This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I read a narration that is from the Isra'iliyat. Do you know what the Isra'iliyat are? Have you heard of that word before? What is it? You're nodding your head. Yeah, correct. So it's a Judeo-Christian tradition, correct? And our approach to these narrations from the Bible or the Torah or their likes is that it's a bit of skepticism, it's caution, whereby we don't reject them, but we don't accept them so long as they don't contradict something clear in our religion. But we can benefit from them on those conditions. So this Judeo-Christian tradition, and by the way, we have the likes of this story in Tariq of Ibn Asakir and Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari's tafsir, he or they narrate similar narrations. That Isa, Jesus, the son of Mary, alayhi salatu wasalam, was traveling once with a companion of his who wanted to accompany him on the way. And during their journey, when they reached out for their lunch, which was 3 loaves of bread, they noticed that one of the three was mysteriously missing. And so Prophet Isa, alayhi salam, he asks, "Where is the third loaf of bread?" And the man denies any theft. And he says, "I swear by Allah, they were only ever 2 loaves of bread." So Prophet Isa chose not to investigate this any further. And they continued traveling until they came across a blind man. And Prophet Isa, alayhi salam, passed his hand over his face. And Allah Jalla Jalaluhu restored his vision. And this was one of the miracles that we know as Muslims Allah had given Prophet Isa. Allah said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهِ, I cure the blind. And al-akmah, by the way, is not just somebody who is of average type of blindness. It's someone who is born blind. It's the most difficult type of issue or a problem to cure. So the man was amazed to see the vision of this person restored. So Isa alayhi salam said to him, "I ask you in the name of the one, Allah, who restored the vision of this man, where is the third loaf of bread?" And the man said, there were only ever 2 loaves of bread. So he didn't investigate further. They continued their journey until they came to the edge of a river and Isa alayhi salam was about to cross. The man inquired, "This is a strange feat. How are we going to do this?" He said, "Say Bismillah in the name of Allah and follow me." And lo and behold, they were walking on the surface of the water. And of course, this again is not something that particularly amazes us, because we know of companions who walked on water in authentic chains of transmission. Abu Muslim al-Khawlani. Abu Muslim, by the way, is not even a companion. He's a tabi'i. But with Abu Hurairah and others during the apostate wars, the Ridda wars, they did run on water when they were chasing the apostates in the direction of Bahrain. That's a fact. So this is the karama, the honor of Allah to this ummah, that our men and our women, who were not even prophets and messengers, enjoyed certain miracles that prophets of the past enjoyed. So they cross over the river and the man is amazed. So Prophet Isa alayhi salam says to him, "I ask you in the name of the one who allowed us to walk on the water, what happened to the third loaf of bread?" And the man goes, "I swear they were only ever 2 loaves of bread. There's no use with this individual." They get to the other side of the river, and Isa alayhi salam, he creates 3 heaps of soil, and he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convert them into piles of gold, and Allah converted them into gold. And the man is amazed, and he says, "Who does this gold belong to?" He said to him, "The first pile belongs to me, second pile is yours, the third pile belongs to who?" The man who ate the bread. So he said, "I ate the last loaf of bread." So Prophet Isa alayhi salam says to him, "All of this gold is yours. This is the end of our communication." It's become clear to him that this is not the type of integrity that you should be walking with. So Isa alayhi salam disassociated from this man and he left him with the gold. And here he is now kind of rubbing his hands together thinking, "La ilaha illallah, this is the end of my financial problems." But no sooner than he had these thoughts than 3 horsemen pass by and they see this man guarding all of this gold and they kill him. And that's the end of his ambitions. These three men, they sit with one another now to distribute this fortune between themselves. And Shaytan, he's never too far behind when dunya comes between people. And each is now thinking to himself, how can I keep all of this money to myself? And so two of them, they whisper, they say, why don't we send off our friend to bring us some food? When he comes back, we end his life. He said, good idea. Can you fetch us some food? And he makes his way to go and fetch them food. Now Shaytan comes to him when he was bringing food and he says, wouldn't it be great if I had all of that money to myself? So he poisons the food. So he comes back thinking he has the perfect plan in place and he hands over the food to them. They meet him with successive stabs with their daggers and they kill him. They now celebrate this triumph by eating the food. They then kneel over in pain and they die. Then not soon after this, Prophet Isa alayhi salam comes to the same scene and he sees four men dead on the ground. His ex-companion, his ex-friend, and those three horsemen. And what was interesting is that they are all dead and the three piles of gold are what? Untouched. And then he said, هَكَذَا تَفْعَلُ الدُّنْيَا بِأَهْلِهَا. This is what dunya does to its people. In a similar narration, but this is not a Judeo-Christian narration per se, this is something I read in the London Chronicle. In 1762, there was a French miser by the name of Monsieur Foscue. And he was a French farmer, and he was very rich, but he was known to be a miser. He was stingy. He did not distribute his wealth amidst those who needed it. And he'd stashed all of his cash in an underground cellar beneath his mansion. And on one evening, he came down into the cellar with his candlestick and candle to check up on his wealth, as rich people usually do, whether it's checking the cash plus or the Revolut vault or whatever it may be, or your coins. He goes down into his cellar just to check up on his gold. But the type of door that he had that led to the vault was one that snaps shut after you. So if you don't prop it open, you're trapped. You can only open it from outside. There's a real story. And he comes into the cellar, and Allah decreed that that cellar would be his grave. He forgets to prop the door open, and so it snaps shut. And so he's screaming, he's shouting, he's kicking the door. It's no use. Now, meanwhile, on the ground, Mr. Monsieur Foscue's absence was noticed. It's been weeks, months, perhaps years, and he's disappeared, not to be spotted in any one of these circles of public life. And so his mansion was repossessed. It was purchased by another individual. And as he was investigating his new mansion, he noticed that there was an underground vault. There was a cellar. And he comes into the cellar and he sees a man who had become skeleton-like. He died many years ago due to starvation and thirst. And what they found was that they found a candlestick, but there was no candle in it. He'd eaten the candle in a bid to stay alive. And he'd even gnawed at his arm. He'd tried to eat himself again in a bid to survive, but it was no use. And that image was the irony. This was the contradiction of it all, the paradox. That here you have a man who has died from starvation, from hunger, in the middle of a huge heap of gold and silver. هكذا تفعل الدنيا بأهلها. This is what dunya does to its people. La ilaha illallah. Generally speaking, we should never tire of speaking about this topic of dunya, life, and how to understand it, how to approach it, how to navigate it. Don't tire of this topic. Don't see it as a cliche of a subject, ever. Because the Quran has given it a huge amount of attention. Almost on every page of the Quran, you will find some explicit or implicit reference about, oh Muslims, I, Allah, I am helping you navigate your way through dunya, detach your hearts from it. How many families have broken apart because of a pursuit of dunya, and how many reputations were shattered because of dunya. How many cousins are no longer speaking to one another? Employer, employee are no longer speaking with one another. How many countries were invaded in pursuit of dunya? How many scholars were killed and reformers locked up and tortured, all in pursuit of dunya? And principles that were changed, religion that was lost, and homes in the hereafter that were demolished, all in pursuit of a cheap gain in the life of this world, in chasing of dunya. Is this not a reality? So never tire of discussing it. And today, I want to do or share with you two batches of evidences that seem from the outset contradictory, but we will reconcile them. I want to share with you some narrations from the Quran, from the Sunnah, how our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us navigate our journey through dunya. How he helps us detach ourselves from this very attractive vehicle called dunya. And it is attractive. So we need help. We need amthal, analogies, examples. And Allah Almighty's Quran does not fall short in giving us just that. Allah condemns dunya. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, at times, he will use a prohibition from becoming obsessed from in dunya. He will forbid us from being deceived by the pomp of dunya. And Allah will say to us, Ya ayyuhan nas, O humanity, Inna wa'adallahi haqq, the promise of Allah is true. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, so do not be deceived by the life of this world. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ, and do not be deceived by the chief deceiver himself, Shaytan. Do not be deceived by dunya, Allah, the maker of dunya, he says. And notice how he warns us of dunya before he warns us of Shaytan. And the reason behind this, as the scholars they say, is that the main apparatus used by Shaytan to deceive us is the apparatus of dunya. And that is why when he came to our father Adam to deceive him, to try to misguide him, what did he say to him? هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ, shall I not guide you to the tree of immortality, وَمُلْكٍ لَا يَبْلَى, and a kingdom that shall never perish? Knowing that if I was to say to Adam, if Iblis was to say to Prophet Adam, hey, would you like to disobey your Lord? He would say to him, no. So he goes through the vehicle of dunya. So he says, فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, don't allow the life of this world to deceive you, and do not allow the chief deceiver, Shaytan, to deceive you. So that's one method used in our text to help our hearts evict the dunya from it and to put it in our hands and beneath our feet. Another method is that at times the Quran will use rain as an analogy, as an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, give people the example of the life of this world. كَمَا, it's like rain. أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, which we bring down from the sky. فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ, which then mixes with the vegetation of the earth. فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحِ, and then it becomes dry, broken into pieces, scattered by the wind. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا, and Allah is able to do all things. This is an example of dunya. Allah is giving us an example to help us evict it from our hearts and to live in this world unscathed, unharmed by its fitna. It's mercy from Allah Jalla Jalaluhu when you think about it, that he speaks to us like this. So it's like rain. Allah refers to dunya as rain. And then you see vegetation and the farmers become so happy. And then all of a sudden it changes and it's out of their control. You've come across plots of land that's green and lush, vibrant, filled with vitality. And then you visit the very same land later on in life. And lo and behold, it's parched. It's dry. It's desolate. It's gone. And this is the life of dunya. All of those stashes of cash and all of that fame and all of that praise and those high-rise towers and the spacious homes and those fancy cars, the end of it is going to be a farewell. Either you bid it farewell through sadaqah or it will bid you farewell through death. This is how dunya is, la ilaha illallah. It doesn't remain. So that's method number what? Number two, at times our text will use the oceans as an analogy. See the rahmah of Allah, His mercy, really helping us, giving us a variety of different methods and techniques to help us overcome the challenges of being in this world that is inherently difficult. Allah said, in fact, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, in the hadith which Muslim narrates on the authority of Al-Mustawrid Ibn Shaddad, he said, ما الدنيا في الآخرة إلا مثل ما يجعل أحدكم أصبعه في اليم فلينظر بما يرجع. What is the life of this world but like a person who dips his finger into an ocean? Let him then raise his finger and see what he brings back. Subhanallah. Yeah. So that damp that you have on your finger, those two or three droplets after you've raised your finger from the sea, this is the dunya. Those are my and your career aspirations, and those are our savings, and those are our investments. And that's the men and women, all within that bit of water. And those towers in your Americas, and your East and your West, it's all there. And as for the ocean, that is the Akhirah. La ilaha illallah. That is the Akhirah. And so it's an evil trade-off for someone who prefers the drops over the ocean. That's number three. At times, our text will use food as an example, as an analogy, in a hadith which I think some of you will hear for the first time, which Ahmad narrates on the authority of Ubay. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ مَطْعَمَ بْنِ آدَمَ جُعِلَ مَثَلًا لِلدُّنْيَا وَإِنْ قَزَّحَهُ وَمَلَّحَهُ فَانْظُرُوا إِلَى مَا يَصِيرُ. He said, the food which people consume is a good analogy for the life of this world. He said, no matter how good you prepare this food and how much you may season it, look at the outcome of that food. Food today is a multi-billion pound industry. One of my friends recently said something. I said to him, Subhanallah, I never thought about it like this. He said, look at the billions invested in food worldwide and the hours we spend in our kitchens and other people's kitchens preparing to please a part of our body, our throats, which is about 1.5 to 2 inches long here. And then when it passes this area, it's just a bolus of food that has no taste, no nothing. So all of that money and all of those billions is just for this area here. So he said that dunya is a good example in comparison to food. No matter how beautiful the food may appear at face value, give it a few hours, and the outcome is going to be what? It's going to be, excuse me, so-and-so, can you tell me where the bathroom is in this place? Isn't it? Subhanallah. And that is the dunya. No matter how attractive and how pulling it may seem, and it is, the outcome of it is going to be what? A separation. The outcome will be a death. And subhanallah, what is interesting in this hadith, this example, is profound. The more rich a meal is, the more dense it is, the more exquisite that food is, usually, pardon me for saying this, the more grotesque the outcome will be. And subhanAllah, it's the same with the life of this world. The more haram a person engages in the life of this world, the more grotesque, the more bitter, the more painful the outcome will be when that body-soul separation process begins, subhanAllah. You'll feel it then. During death. Do you see how Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is really helping us navigate our way through this difficult terrain, this arena called dunya? It's from His mercy. Now, how do we make sense of all of this? How do we live in a world that seems to be so disliked by our Maker, Allah, who we love so much? Am I supposed to not aspire for expensive clothes? Am I not supposed to be working towards a killer income? Am I not allowed to work my way up the career ladder? What's the point? Should I not have worldly objectives? Marriage? Should I just live in the masjid? How am I supposed to enjoy my time here in dunya when I know that my Lord, whom I love the most, dislikes it so much and has condemned it on numerous occasions? Condemned it, and it's so blameworthy. So what's the point of us being here? Why does Allah dislike it so much? What's wrong with dunya? What has it done to anyone? So now I want to share with you the other side of the narrations that I promised I would share with you. And I want to say to you here, it's not as simple as that. It's not as black and white as it may appear. Before I tell you how we understand this blame, this condemnation leveled at dunya, I share with you some other more positive narrations, you can say. Although it is all positive in the grand scheme of things. Is it not that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say in his dua, Allahumma aslih li deeni alladhi huwa asmatu amri, O Allah, correct for me my religion, which is the guardian of my affairs. And then he would say what? Read it out, it's in front of you. Wa aslih li dunyai allati fiha ma'ashi. And O Allah, correct for me my worldly affairs, which is my livelihood. He's making dua for his dunya. Doesn't seem to be that bad. And then he said, Wa aslih li akhirati allati ilayha ma'adi. And correct for me the affairs of my hereafter, which is my eventual return. And then he said, وَاجْعَلِ الْحَيَاةَ زِيَادَةً لِي فِي كُلِّ خَيْرٍ. And make the life of this world an abundance in all of the things that are good. وَاجْعَلِ الْمَوْتَ رَاحَةً لِي مِنْ كُلِّ شَرٍ. And make death a means of peace for me from every evil. So he's making dua for his matters of dunya. He's not cursing it. So what's going on here? Before we answer it, again, move on. There's another dua I want to share with you. Is it not that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Allahumma aghfir li dhanbi, O Allah, forgive my sins. Wa wassi' li fi dari, and create space in my home. That applies to the grave, that's our home. It applies to Jannah, that's our home. But it applies to dunya as well. Make space in my home. And then he said, wa barik li fi ma razaqtani, and bless me in what you have given me. So how can dunya be that bad if he's making dua for space and more of it? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said in another profound hadith, he said, إِذَا قَامَتِ الْقِيَامَةُ, if the day of judgment happens, وَبِيَدِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَسِيلًا, and one of you is carrying with him or her a plant shoot, فَإِنِ اسْتَطَاعَ أَن لَا يَقُومَ قَبْلَ أَن يَغْرِسَهَا فَلْيَفْعَلْ, if you're able to plant that shoot before you're overcome by the hour, then plant it. Put it into the soil. Then die. And you're thinking, who's going to eat from that tree? When will it grow? There's no more sun. There's no more rain. There's no more people. It's the day of judgment. But the idea of the hadith is what? Is to foster a positive attitude towards dunya. So dunya can't be that bad. What's going on here? Is this a contradiction? Narrations that seem to condemn dunya and other narrations that seem to speak well of dunya. Putting it all in the balance, I share with you some words of Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. Ibn Rajab, he gives you the answer. And he said that, لَيْسَ الذَّمُّ الْوَارِدُ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَالسُّنَّةِ لِلدُّنْيَا رَاجِعًا إِلَى زَمَانِهَا وَلَا إِلَى مَكَانِهَا وَلَا إِلَى مَا أَوْدَعَ اللَّهُ فِيهَا من معاد وأنهار وجبال بل ذلك كله من نعم الله على العباد. It's in front of you. He says that the condemnation that you find in the Quran and the Sunnah against dunya, it's not leveled at its time, meaning the night or the day. It's not leveled at its place, meaning the planet Earth. There's nothing wrong with these things. It's not leveled at the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, the resources, the minerals. It's not leveled at any of that. He said rather all of these things are from the favor of Allah upon us. So clearly when Allah condemns dunya, he's not speaking about these things, he's speaking about something else. When Allah speaks about the night, Allah praises the night. He calls it an ayah. It's a sign of his oneness. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلُ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارُ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. Allah said that. One of the signs of my oneness, Allah says, is the night. We withdraw from it the day, and lo and behold, they are in darkness. It's one of the signs of Allah. There's nothing wrong with the night. And when Allah speaks about the land, he calls it a sign. He said, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ أَحْيَيْنَاهَا. A sign for them is the dead earth. We give it life again. It's a sign from Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And I share with you a beautiful statement of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, praising dunya, He said, "الدُّنْيَا دَارُ صِدْقٍ لِمَنْ صَدَقَهَا." Dunya is a place of sincerity. It's a place of truthfulness for those who are true to it. وَدَارُ غِنًا لِمَنْ تَزَوَّدَ مِنْهَا. And it's a place of abundance for those who take from it. وَدَارُ نَجَاتٍ لِمَنْ فَهِمَ عَنْهَا. And it's a place of safety for those who understand it. He said, after all, هِيَ مَهْبِطُ وَحِيِ اللَّهِ. Dunya is where revelation came down to. وَمُصَلَّى أَنْبِيَاءِ اللَّهِ. This is where prophets prayed, he said. وَمَتْجَرُ أَوْلِيَاءِ اللَّهِ. This is where the friends of Allah traded. رَبِحُوا فِيهَا الرَّحْمَةِ وَاكْتَسَبُوا فِيهَا الْجَنَّةِ. They earned mercy and paradise from dunya. You can't enter paradise only through the avenue of dunya. This is the place that saw revelation. This is the place where prophets and messengers prayed. This is the place where angel Jibreel came down on numerous occasions. Dunya, it can't be that bad. So how do we therefore understand these narrations? Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he says that whenever there is a condemnation in the Quran and Sunnah at dunya, it is speaking exclusively about those sins that take place on its soil. Because most of the actions of human beings are sinful. This is what he says. So all of this that you are reading is not saying to you that dunya is inherently evil. It's not the target of Allah's blame. The target of Allah's blame are those aspects of dunya that are used by people to disobey Allah Jalla Jalala. That's how to understand whether your life falls under the category of blameworthy or praiseworthy dunya. So let's use it as a touchstone. I'll give you an example of how to use this touchstone in your day-to-day life. Take your social media, for example. If your social media is causing you, for example, to grow as a Muslim, a Muslimah, it's causing you to learn new knowledge, it's causing you to use your time wisely, effectively, it's a platform for you to give da'wah and to speak about your religion and to forbid what is evil and to promote what is good. Guess what? Your social media is part of the dunya that Allah has spoken highly of. If in your particular circumstance, your social media is being used for other things, it's detracted from your salah, it's made your attention span very short, you're unable to lower your gaze, you're responding to every DM that's coming your way, and so on and so forth, then in that scenario, your social media is part of the dunya that Allah has condemned. Do you see? Again, take your wealth as an example. If your money is coming from the halal, you're spending it on the halal, you're paying your zakah on time, and you're giving out your sadaqah, alhamdulillah, your money is part of the dunya that Allah has praised. If your wealth is coming from the haram and you're spending it on the haram and it's distracting you from salah and it's caused you to break up from family, this is from the dunya that Allah has condemned. That's how to understand it. And then apply that touchstone on your marriage. Has it caused you to grow or has it caused you to become lazy and ineffective? Apply that on your mirror reflection. Has it caused you to become a better Muslim or has it caused you to be distracted? Apply that to your property. Apply that to everything under your disposal. Then with this exercise, you will see whether what you have is from the praiseworthy aspect of dunya. Therefore, you thank Allah for it and you do more. Or it's the condemned aspect of dunya and you do course adjustment, course correct. Brothers and sisters, I just want to conclude really by saying to you that one of our objectives as Muslims in the life of this world is to try to evict it from the heart. And once you've evicted it from the heart, you don't throw it away. Our religion takes a very unique look and take on the life of this world. We're not like other religions that makes success in this world the enemy of the success in the hereafter. And the happiness in this world, the enemy of the happiness in the hereafter. And that if you are a successful entrepreneur, then it means you can never be a saint. We don't have that. And our history is proof of that. We don't have that contradiction. We don't have that fight between dunya and the akhirah. What we do that makes us different to others is that we play a role in taking it out of our heart and then we place it in our hands and beneath our feet so that we manipulate our dunya to serve us. It does not manipulate us to serve its cause. Is this clear? The moment that happens, we leave this world with nothing. Nothing from dunya or akhirah. We lose both. And that's why one of the poets, he says, وَفِي قَبْضِ كَفِّ الطِّفْلِ عِنْدَ مِيلَادِهِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى الْحِرْصِ الْمُرَكَّبِ فِي الْحَيِّ وَفِي بَسْطِهِمَا عِنْدَ الْمَمَاتِ إِشَارَةٌ أَلَا فَاشْهَدُوا أَنِّي خَرَجْتُ بِلَا شَيْءٍ سُبْحَانَ. He says that the newborn, when he comes out of the womb of his mother, he's clasping his fist tightly as if to indicate the inherent greed that is found in man. But when he dies later on in his life, he is spreading out his hand like this, as if to say, bear testimony that I've left this world with nothing. La ilaha illallah. This is dunya. You, in the life of this world, you are on a journey. And this journey has 9 stations. How many of those 9 stations, according to the Quran, have you completed? You've completed a staggering 7 of them. 7 of those stops are now behind you. And there's only 2 more steps remaining before you reach your destination and you stand before Al-Malik, the King, the Sovereign, Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. What are these 9 stations? You'll see them now in front of you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. We have created mankind from an extract from clay. Who is that in reference to? Prophet Adam alayhi salam. Have we finished with this station? We're done with that station. Station number 2. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. Then we made people a drop of semen within a safe place, meaning the womb. That's how the rest of us are produced. Are we done with this? I think most of us are. That's station number 2. Then you have station number 3. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقًا. Then we made that sperm into a clinging clot. فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. Then we made that clinging clot into a lump. فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا. Then we made that lump into bones. فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. Then we covered those bones with flesh. That's station number what? Station number 6. And then now read number 7. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ. Then we made them into a new creation, meaning we gave them the soul. That's 7 stations. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. So glory be to Allah, the best of all creators. All of that is behind you. So there's only 2 more stations left. What are those 2 stations? The verse from Surah Al-Mu'minun continues. It says, ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ لَمَيِّتُونَ. Then after this, you shall die. ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Then on the day of judgment, you shall rise again. So the intelligent Muslim, and that person is you, inshallah, realizes that what remains of the life of this world is far less than what has passed. And realizes that those who have drowned in the oceans of dunya are far more than those who were saved. And realizes that those who were let down by the false promises of dunya for a long life are far fewer than those whom dunya was faithful to. So with all of this in mind, what do? It's very simple. The blueprint is clear. We see dunya for what it is. It's a vehicle. It's a very useful vehicle. It's an attractive vehicle that we're supposed to make use of, not disregard, and enjoy. But when all is said and done, you remember it's just a vehicle that's supposed to get you to a destination. And it's only as useful as it serves that purpose in getting you to the destination. The moment sins are involved, the vehicle is no longer working, so we don't need the vehicle anymore. And so the intentional, conscious, intelligent, wise Muslim and Muslimah uses the vehicle and is not attached to it, but yearns in obsession with the destination, and that is Allah, the home of the hereafter. We ask Allah to allow us to reach our Lord in a safe and unharmed way. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, walhamdulillah.